I have titled this lesson, Purify Your Soul. Don't let the title slide confuse you. There's not actually a PowerPoint this morning. Got back from Indiana last night, and I was up last night and early this morning getting a sermon finished. So we're lucky to have a title slide, but that's all we have. So we're going to have to do this the old-fashioned way. So I'm going to have to ask you to pay attention. Turn in your Bibles, see if we can make it work without a bunch of slides. But this idea for the sermon came to me at camp. I was talking with Jeff Smelser, who preaches in Exton, Pennsylvania, and we were talking about a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we'll get to in just a little while. But first, let's talk about what the soul is before we get there. The Bible uses the terms soul and spirit in several different ways, and it gets real confusing real fast. And sometimes those two words, soul and spirit, can be used in ways that are practically interchangeable, talking about the eternal part of us that continues on. But sometimes those words are not used interchangeably. And what I want to do this morning is just focus on the word soul and focus really on what the soul is so that we can understand what Peter's telling us to do in 1 Peter chapter 1. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. In the New Testament, the Greek word is psuche. And it's actually the same root word for our English words psychology or psyche. You can hear it in that Greek word, psuche. Psychology is the study of the mind and behavior. And so your psyche is the composite of your deepest thoughts, your deepest feelings. Really, your psyche is the stuff that makes you, you. And that's one way to think about the soul. And I'll show you that I believe the Bible presents our soul as being that. It is your personal identity. It is you. It is your individual personhood. That is what your soul is. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 23, as Paul completes this letter to the Thessalonians, he says something very interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a sense in which we are not two-part beings, but we are three-part beings. And as Paul prays for these Thessalonians, he prays for them to be sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. And so the soul can be thought of as something that is distinct from the body and the spirit. In other words, you are a spirit in a body, but your soul is you. Let's look at another verse that I think helps us to see that in a different way. Look at Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, this is a very well-known scripture. This is where Jesus actually quotes from Deuteronomy to answer a question. But in Matthew 22 and verse 36, the question is, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And so here we see that though the soul is very closely related to the heart and to the mind, here we see that it's also something that can be distinguished from them. And what is it that Jesus is telling us that we need to do? He's saying that we need to love God from our very core. That love for God should be something that not only comes from our thoughts and from our minds and in our actions, but that love for God should actually become the core part of our identity. That in your deepest person, that in your psyche, you are composed of love for God. That's what God wants for us. I'll suggest that this concept is very similar to the way that Paul talks about the inner person in a couple of different places. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he's praying specifically that they would be strengthened, but he specifies where he wants them to be strengthened. He says in Ephesians 3, in verse 16, that they would be strengthened with power in the inner being. I think that's challenging for us. A lot of times we focus our prayers on the outer being, on the outer man. We pray for health. We pray for safety. We pray for things like that, and those are fine things to pray for. But where Paul is most concerned about is strength in the inner person. And I think that, really, we might think of that as being the soul. Another place would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16. A well-known scripture. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16, Paul says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And so that's the way that I would like for us to think about the soul for the purposes of this lesson. Your soul is your inner self. It is the essence of you. It is who you really are if you stripped away all the layers. That's your soul. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is a very interesting parable that Jesus tells, and I think that it shows us something about our relationship to our souls. Luke chapter 12, and we'll just pick up in verse 16. Here it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Now, I want to propose that we learn two very important things about our soul from this parable. And the first is that your soul can be lost. That's very important. That's going to be important later in the lesson. We're going to come back to that idea. But notice that your soul is something that can be lost. The soul is what God required from this man for his sin. But the second thing that I notice in this parable is that we can talk to our souls. Did you notice that? In verse 19, he actually addresses his soul. He says, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" I don't know that I've ever done that exactly, you know. Like, I don't usually sit at my desk and just say, "Hey, soul, here's what's up," you know. But I would suggest that all of us do this, even if we don't realize it. That all of us have a conversation with our souls. We have an ongoing conversation. Anytime that we have thoughts about, you know, "I ought to do this," or "I ought to do that," and we have those cognizant thoughts in our minds, what we're really doing is we're having a conversation with our soul. Anytime we think, "I ought to think about myself this way," we're having a conversation with ourselves. And here, you notice that this man has some very bad advice for his soul. He gives his soul some very bad advice. But thankfully, Scripture also gives us examples of people giving their souls good advice. And maybe the best place to look to for that would be in the book of Psalms. Several times we see Psalms that are written where the writer is addressing not other people and not God, but himself. Let me show you an example. Look in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and in verse 1. Here, David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You see that? David is talking to his soul. David is speaking to himself. He is encouraging himself to remember the Lord, to remember what God has done for him, to give him blessings and honor, and to glorify him. It's very different than the man in the parable that we looked at in Luke chapter 12. The man in the parable was encouraging himself to be self-absorbed, to be selfish, to be materialistic. Here, David is encouraging himself to fix his attention on God. And so what you see is that what is said to the soul can have either a very negative effect or a very positive one. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we see this concept fleshed out a little bit more. And I want you to notice what is said in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." Okay, so notice that Paul and Barnabas go into this place and they're preaching the gospel, and there are people, Jews and Greeks, that are coming to believe in it. But then there are these troublemakers, these unbelieving Jews, who show up, and it says that they poisoned the minds of the brothers. Do you see the word soul in that? It's actually there in verse 2. In my Bible, it translates it as the word mind. But it's the same word. It's that word psuche. These unbelieving Jews came and poisoned the souls of these people. Same thing happens in chapter 15. Go over to Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. Here is where the brothers are sending a letter about the discussions they've had about Judaism and circumcision, and they're sending a message to these Gentile Christians that the Lord does not expect them to keep these Jewish ordinances. But look at how that's described. Acts 15 and verse 24. They say, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it seemed good to us to write this letter," right? Again, that word that's translated mind is the word psuche. It can be translated as soul. So two different times, we've got people that are speaking some things that are false, speaking some things that are not in accordance with God's word. And what that's doing is it's poisoning people's souls or unsettling their souls. But now look back in Acts chapter 14 again and look at verse 21. In verse 21, it talks about Paul going on to Lystra and then to Iconium and Antioch. It says here, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the contrast at what happens here in these verses? False teaching, false ideas, those things poison souls. They unsettle souls. But the gospel, the truth of God's word, strengthens souls, builds them up. That's what happens when the gospel is preached in truth. Now I think we're ready to zoom in on how that works. How is it that the word of God strengthens our souls? Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Here the Apostle Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So notice here in verse 22, Peter talks about the need to purify our souls. That's a responsibility that we have. That's something that he expects his readers to have done and be continuing to do. But he talks about purifying your souls, but he says how it happens. You see that? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. You know, we like to make a lot of excuses for ourselves. If we are people who are angry or hot-tempered or impulsive or lazy or reclusive or, you know, whatever it might be, sometimes we like to just say, well, that's just the way I am, you know. I've always been that way. That's my nature. That's just who I am. You know me. I have a high temper. You know me, I'm just kind of lazy. And we just accept that about ourselves. We just get comfortable identifying that way. And what Peter says is don't get comfortable with that. Don't accept your soul in an impure state. Don't accept yourself with impurities. Purify it. And the way that we can become what we are made to be and intended to be is by obeying the word of God. We were made in his image. It's because of sin that we fall short, but it is through his word that we are born again. It's through obeying his word that our souls are purified and we come to resemble him in his character. God's word is meant to change us. And so as we obey the truth, we will become purified souls, purified versions of ourselves. And I'll suggest that there's a personal responsibility there. I'm not at all discounting the help that God gives us through his Spirit. I'm not at all discounting that the power is in God, but what I am suggesting is that we have to be the ones who choose to obey him. That we have to make the decision to purify our souls in that way. And so you can still be you, but maybe you need to be purified a little bit. If you're somebody that does have a penchant for a high temper or for some impulsiveness, you know, that can actually be an asset if it's channeled the right way. You might be somebody that could be really passionate about defending the truth or saying something that needs to be said about some sin or unrighteousness. If you're somebody that's naturally lazy, That can be an asset too. You might be somebody that has a lot of consistency, is even keel, who doesn't get too rocked by the highs and lows of what might happen. But your soul needs to be purified. Now let me show you two scriptures that I think illustrate this process to us. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. This is a very well-known scripture, but I want us to think about it in light of the things that we've been talking about. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. The writer says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now notice that what the writer wants us to understand in verse 11 is that if we are going to enter into the rest that God has promised for us, it will not happen unless we have obedience. That's important. But again, God has not left us to just figure this stuff out on our own. What he goes on to tell us in verse 12 and 13 is that the word of God is powerful. The word of God is living and it's active and it pierces us to, notice, the division of soul and of spirit. But look at what it says it does at the end of verse 12. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now here's the thing about my soul. Sometimes I don't even fully understand my own thoughts and intentions. You ever feel that way about yourself? Like, your mind is so full of so many different thoughts and intentions that you're trying to make sense, like, what's coming from a good place and what's coming from a bad place? You know, what is it that I need to hold on to because that's me? And what is it that I need to let go of because it's not really godly? And it's sort of your psyche, your soul becomes the soup of all these things swimming together. God's word helps us to separate that stuff. God's word will help us to see ourselves as we really are. I think that's the idea. Like a sword that comes into our hearts, that comes down to our very souls, it lays us open so that we can see ourselves as we really are, and so we can get rid of that stuff that doesn't belong. Thank God that he's given us such a guide in our lives. I think that's why Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." You see, it's God's word that gives us the direction that we need. One other place, look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." You see what James is saying? He's saying the same thing the Hebrews writer is saying in Hebrews 4. He's saying the same thing that Peter's saying in 1 Peter chapter 1. That when we are quick to hear, when we receive with meekness the implanted word, when God's word sinks down deep into our hearts, it affects us on the most fundamental level, that it changes and shapes our very souls. It purifies us. It frees us of the impurities that don't belong. Things like filthiness and rampant wickedness. Those things are put away when we obey the word of God. Now, you might notice that James talks about saving your soul at the end of verse 21. Why do our souls need to be saved? Well, I guess one answer is it's because our souls can be lost. Remember, we noticed that back in Luke, that the soul is what was required of that man because of his sin. But I'm going to give you two reasons why our souls need to be saved. Number one, our souls need to be saved because our souls are under attack. You know, Peter actually talks like that. Look back in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 2. We read from 1 Peter 1, but 1 Peter 2 in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Your soul is under attack. The passions of the flesh are waging war. That your soul is being threatened by those things. Peter says a similar thing in 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. Here he's warning about false teachers. And he says, 2 Peter 2:14, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls." You see, the devil would like nothing more than to keep your soul from being purified. The devil would like for your soul to be corrupted with sinful passions, with false teaching, with things that would keep us from being in fellowship with our Creator. And so we need God's word to guide us. But the second reason why our souls need to be saved is because one day every impurity will be destroyed. And let me explain what I mean. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection, and he's talking about what will happen when Jesus returns. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about a day when Christ will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. In other words, what will happen in the end when Christ returns is that every enemy of God will be defeated. Everything that opposes him, every power that isn't aligned with God, will be purged. And when God is all in all, nothing ungodly will remain. But I've always been encouraged by what Hebrews 10:39 says to us. In Hebrews 10, the writer is encouraging those Christians to continue on, to remain faithful, to not turn back, not to be lost on their way to the promised land. But what he tells them in verse 39 is, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." The reason why we need to purify our souls is because that's the only way that our souls can be saved. See? When everything ungodly is gone, when everything opposed to God is defeated, when every rule that is inconsistent with God's nature is abolished, where will you be then? That's the question. And it's through the Word of God that we can be saved. Let me show you this idea in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, that's what I'm encouraging us to do this morning, is to purify ourselves like that. To purify ourselves through our obedience to the word because of this great hope that we have that God will reign eternally. And we want to be a part of that. We want to have a part in that. And so it's through our obedience to the truth that we are purifying ourselves, that God's word is actually making us fit for eternity. God's word is allowing us to be transformed into something that will stand when everything else falls. And for us, the transformation has already begun. That as we purify ourselves, that we are making ourselves ready for that day and for that age. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1 one more time. And I want to show you that as we look at a little bit more context to the verses that we just read, that that's exactly what Peter has in mind. In 1 Peter 1 in verse 22, he says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You see, that's what the gospel is all about. Is that all around us we see change and decay. All around us we see things that are frail and are passing away. We see things that are corrupted with sin and its effects. But through the living and abiding word of God, we can be born again to something else. Something eternal. And it will be only what is pure that remains. I want to finish in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus extends this as an invitation. And it's a very strange sort of invitation. Because though it is an invitation to live, it is first of all an invitation to die. Look at how Luke records this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?'" Now I'll tell you, the word soul is in that reading two different times. Probably not translated soul in your Bible, but it's actually the word life in verse 24. In verse 24, the word that Jesus uses when he talks about saving his life and losing his life is that Greek word, psuche. It's soul. Do you see what Jesus is telling us here? Jesus is saying that the only way to have eternal life is by dying to yourself. If you want to live forever, you have to be willing to give up what's temporary. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good trade to me. To give up something temporary in order to gain something eternal. But that's what Jesus is saying. But in order to gain that which is eternal, you have to be willing to let go of everything that's temporary. In fact, in order to live, you have to die. You have to be born again through the living and abiding Word of God. You have to purify your soul through your obedience to the truth. But what Jesus promises is this, is that the more that we lose ourselves in the will of God, the more that we will find ourselves in a way that's truly valuable and eternal. And so that's the lesson. Purify your soul so that you don't lose yourself. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. The invitation is open to anybody who's willing to say, I want to trade my life for His. I want my identity to be conformed to His identity. I want whatever in me that is impure to be rooted out and dug out. And it is through the Word of God that we are born again, and it is through the Word of God that we continue to be shaped and conformed into the image of the Son of God. If you want to come to the Lord that way, you have the opportunity to do that before you leave. If you're ready to die to yourself and to be raised to walk a new life, you can make that decision this morning. If there's some spiritual need that you have that you want to share with the group, if there's something that we can help you with or pray with you about, you can let that be known as well. But if you need to respond to the invitation, please come to the front while we stand and sing.